Well, good morning, Terra Nova. My name is Ed Marcel, and I serve as one of the pastors here at Terra Nova, a church that meets in two congregations here in Troy and in Saratoga Springs as well. We told you last week that we were taking an intentional break from going through the Gospel of Luke, and that if you were a visitor or new-ish to Terra and trying to figure some things out, or even been here a while but wanted to understand more about Terra Nova, these were a good 2 weeks for you to be here. Last week, I had mentioned that there are two things the church consistently produces. You can move the church from place to place. It'll look a little different. From age to age, it may have different methods and use some different tools, but there are two things that the church constantly has to be fashioning out of people. We need to produce men and women who live together like good monks. We're like 21st century monastics in some ways, who gather together, not locked in a fortress, but when we gather together, we read the word, we worship our Lord, we use common language to help serve one another and understand the scriptures, and we become devoted as a community to our Lord and serving one another. We talked about all those one another's that are in the Bible, and how if you take those and break them apart, almost the way a prism divides light, we begin to understand and define love very practically in how the church lives that out. And as we head into St. Patrick's Day, we're reminded that the idea of monastics is to train people so that they can be missionaries. St. Patrick knew this when he was kidnapped from Scotland on the coast and brought over to Ireland and put out in the wilderness as a shepherd boy who was literally left in the elements overnight consistently. He escaped eventually and was called by God to go back and serve the Irish. When he went over with a team, he built a monastery, but it was different than what was becoming quickly the pattern of fortress monasteries, where most of Europe was fearful of heathen barbarians and the dangers they posed. Patrick knew all the dangers Ireland posed, but he knew the greatness of God and how important it was for Christians to be with people as missionaries. And so he built what he called a low-walled monastery, and did life among those people, the legacy of which is 3,000 to 5,000 cities and towns with the suffix or prefix church, because people began to gather around these monasteries. They recognized the alternative way these people are doing life. That's actually what we want. You see, it's the reflex of the forgiven to become missionaries of that forgiveness. When you know and experience the forgiveness of God, where, like a destitute beggar, you have received relief that will endure forever. It's difficult not to walk back down the street where you once begged and see other men and women still suffering under that and not say to them that there actually is a resource, there is rescue for you. That's the heart of the missionary that the church also should produce, like the monastics. Or to say it another way, the best monastics will always be the best missionaries. And the best missionaries, when we look historically at them, were most often men and women who practiced those monastic disciplines of word and worship and community well. Last week, with some of the particulars, we talked about Terra's main purpose. It's the same as any other church. We read in Matthew 28 that Jesus gave what's called the Great Commission. It's actually a command to make disciples. Our primary place of doing that are our tribes. And we talked about some of the growth of tribes as the church has continued to grow, that we're very careful and intentional to build into tribe leaders because a lot is on those tribe leaders. And that's a good pause moment to ask you as the church, consistently be praying for those men and women. They're sacrificing a good chunk of time to be able to help lead and shepherd those communities. We talked about how in Saratoga, if tribes make disciples, the gathering of our tribes make congregations, that a couple years ago we were able to begin a congregation that meets up in Saratoga. In First Baptist Church, there's a Terra Nova Saratoga up there. And how our tribes are growing in Schenectady and Western New England, and the potential to become missionary church planters there, to see more congregations coming in the years ahead, is now very real. See, the church of today has to be concerned about the church of the future. It's what we face each new day. How do we continue this missionary work? How do we continue this monastic depth and growth? It makes us focus on those things that are so critical to us, those foundational pieces of speaking the word of God so it points to Jesus, of actually having a plan for discipleship. How is it that we help people follow Jesus? Of raising up leaders, of being intentional about how we're training good monks to follow after their Lord and community together, and how we're training and sending good missionaries who will make a difference in our world today. If you have more questions about the specifics of last week or what's going to come this week, there's a town hall meeting immediately after the second service. It's going to be down at 409, which is our children's space, and offices are down there. If you head straight to the back, there's a larger meeting room, and we'll be all set up there. If you have a Bible this morning, please turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, simply raise your hand, and someone will bring you one. While those are being passed out and you're finding your way there, let me give a little bit of background on the book of Acts. It's Luke, the same author as the gospel, who's writing this. He's writing to that same person, Theophilus, who may be an individual, or Theophilus may be a tool used to represent those who love God. I'm biased that it's actually a person that he writes to in this. And it's the continuing stories now of the gospels moving us towards the history of the early church. And we're going to see how these men who were frightened, who had scattered, who were planning on restarting their lives in a way that looked exactly like who they were before Jesus had interrupted their lives, change from being fearful and faithless to being sacrificial servants who would evangelize the ancient world. What changed them? It had to do with the resurrection of Jesus. See, the resurrection of Jesus elevates him forever beyond the simple titles we think are flattering sometimes for Jesus, that he was a good teacher, or that he was a community leader who ended up sacrificing himself for the people. It makes sense now of why people marveled so at the word that he taught when they said he teaches with an authority that we've never heard another teacher teach with. He teaches as though these are his words as God. It makes sense out of how he cast demons out of people and with a spoken word calmed raging storms. When we understand he's the one who spoke creation into existence, every other miracle after that is understandable. And it's that resurrection that changes them. If you remember last week, we saw them as some doubting but all worshiping. And now we move into Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 for us. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we would ask that you would help us to have hearts and eyes fixed on Jesus, that you would shrink lesser things, Lord, that you would draw us into the weight and glory of your beloved Son, that you would move our hearts to respond and not just hear and learn, but to be disciples and not just students. We ask, God, that you would free us from the bondage of our own selfishness, trusting that you care for us enough that we can serve others. God, what I'm really asking for myself and for men and women gathered here is that you would reorient our lives so that we would know having Jesus at the center was the purpose for our existence, and that we would know the power of the Spirit that enables men and women to move from being sinners to saints who follow after their Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name and for the greatness of his glory. Amen. See, it's knowing who Jesus is that changes these disciples. It makes him different and their response is different. If you orient yourself only to a moral teacher, you listen to moral lessons and try very hard simply to do the right thing. If you orient yourself only to a social activist, then you busy yourself just doing some good that you think is good for your day and your time. But none of these have the gravity, the glory, the weight to pull your whole life into the orbit. But when Jesus, the resurrected Lord, appears before them, they understand that. You see, if it's he who crucified, suffered, died, and was buried, we have to continue to remember this is the one on the third day who rose again according to the scriptures. He's the focus of our worship and joy and the mystery of our pilgrimage as we try to understand where we're going. It's the call to follow after him. We remember how the disciples showed up in Matthew 28 with some doubt, but all worshiping, and what Jesus said to them, I have all authority in heaven and earth, all authority in visible and invisible things. And he makes commands. Now we have to remember the motive of that authority is always love. Sometimes we are people in America, perhaps because of our heritage and culture, we're suspicious of authority. We're careful to wonder, why are they doing this? What are they taking from us? How do I keep all the things that are individually mine? But when we understand the power and greatness of God merged with the goodness of God, that the gospel is a gospel of love, that God so loved the world that he gave his son, it can never be cold obedience again. The response of an obedient church is a response of love. You'll be my witnesses, Jesus commands them. The root word is the same word as martyr. Your life will be poured out, not in one instance, but day to day, hour to hour, testifying, my life is oriented around Jesus. Him as Savior has saved me from sin. He is living Lord, guides and directs my life. He is the head of a body, brings me into community with others. And Jesus lays out for them a map, literally, spheres of influence that they'll bring this gospel to. Jerusalem, the city in which they are right now, the centerpiece of God's plan for God's people, where the temple was actually at that time the locus of all that was glorious about him and the continual perpetuation of sacrifices. Now Jerusalem has become that city where the apostles are gathered after the last sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And they'll be there witnessing. But they'll go to Samaria, neighboring lands. It's not enough that we can know Jesus, love Jesus, and become spiritual cul-de-sacs who simply accept and protect what we've been given. We have to become men and women who care about the neighbors, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus, when he was alive, spoke to his disciples in John chapter 10 to say, I have other sheep. You don't know them, but I actually have to go to these sheep as well. All my sheep hear my voice. And he would say to them that he had authority to lay down his life and authority to take it back up again. Jesus' death was not accidental, no less planned than creation itself. It was by his authority and word. But Israel, without King Jesus, could never live up to what it was meant to do, nor could the church. Israel was meant to be a light to the world. They were called to this again and again. But it was only accomplished through the power of God. This is why Jesus will say to these disciples, wait. The plan is you will be witnesses, but wait until you receive power from the Holy Spirit. If we try to accomplish the things that God has commanded of us without the provisions of God, we can only make failed attempts or cheap imitations out of the flesh. See, the power of God, the provision of God is actually God himself. It's the presence of the Spirit. It's Jesus saying to the disciples in Matthew 28, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you as I bring you to a new place. It's God saying to Joshua, as you enter the Holy Land, be of good courage because I will be with you. I will never forsake you. God is always present in his plans for his people. And they'll serve in all these places, the local, the regional, and the beyond places. See, mission is more about intentionality, response to calling, than it is about distance. Sometimes after the age of modern missionaries, we began to get the idea that to be a missionary, you needed to have all sorts of shots and get a passport and fly somewhere far away. There are those who will do that. But we need missionaries in our Jerusalem, in the Capital District. We need missionaries in our Judea and Samaria, our Northeast and our America. And we need missionaries all over the world. See, that's the calling of Jesus, one that came out of authority. This is not an option. Being a witness to Christ, having your life oriented towards him so that your entire life declares your witness to him is a command of Jesus that he gives to the church. That's the why. That's the theology of what we do as the church to become missionaries. Here's some of the how as we walk through this at Terra Nova. Part of the how is congregational gatherings. We sought to be present in our community. It was very careful and intentional that we wanted to be in downtown Troy. It was part of the plan that we would ultimately try to be in the downtown areas of four corners of the region, north, south, east, and west. That if we really loved our city, we would be present in our cities. And that if we really pastored our cities, reaching out to people in Jesus' name who are made in his image, regardless of attendance or not, regardless of confession and creed or not, if we loved our cities, our city would become our church. We would care about that gathering, and we would create places where we could be present with them. One of the reasons Terra had an art gallery was that historic connection to the arts community and a very intentional effort to say, we actually want to share a place where we can be with you and you can be with us, and we can celebrate this great gift of creativity, a reflection of our God. It's the love for the city that historically led Terra in that first third of our life to be out there among, even the first half, among the homeless in Rensselaer County, where men and women served with a temporary shelter. They built homes with Habitat for Humanity. It was loving and serving the city that led multiple people in our congregation to serve with Alight, a pregnancy center and family care center. See, those congregations sent people out, but they also drew people in. We were careful to say we want people to be able to understand what we're doing. We want to be in a place that makes sense, that has incarnation. So we met in a place that was a nightclub where people were already meeting. And I can remember on the first or second Easter that we had here, a woman coming up to me. There was a bar over here at this point. And the woman came up to me at the bar after the service, an odd thing for a pastor to say, but the bar was not open. And she said, I've never been to church before. I'm an atheist. But I chose to come here this Easter because any church that would meet in my nightclub, I thought that's worth going to. No, she didn't own the club. It was a space that she was familiar with. And people would come and gather. We would teach the word, focused on Jesus carefully, and provide quality kids programs because we cared very much about the church of the future. See, we were trying to make more and better disciples, and like a home with many doors, the congregational service is just one way for people to enter into that. It was one way that we could say, come, we're being missionaries, we want you here, we're trying to make this a low-walled monastery like Patrick that's accessible. It's out of this place that we served together as a whole, that we went out and served the city. I think of things like community meals that are served at Bethel Baptist and the school supply giveaway and the backpacks that are prepared for that. It came out of the hearts of a few people who loved Troy, who in their small groups wanted to connect with a church to be able to serve and did this and now consistently have served that way. Terra's given generously to those projects. From the very beginning, we decided one of the places where we would try to have an impact was to stand against human slavery, that we couldn't help see the injustice of it, but also the gospel redemptive nature of God freeing those in captivity. And so we have supported Love 146, a group that you can find on the web at love146.org, who has dedicated their purpose to ending child sex slavery in our day. Recently, Rob Morris, who is the president of that group, came in and spoke, and we had a donation that people here gave. $2,300 just this past year went because men and women sat here and gave to that cause. We created these places of gallery and theology at the tap room, movie nights, so that we could talk about Christ and culture. But when Sunday's over, that door closes. There's no more chance to walk back in here 7 days a week. That's one of the realities of not owning a church building. And so as we scattered, we wanted to make sure we were still doing the work of missionaries. The real truth of it is, if you're at a church and you're able to say, that church isn't really missional, there may be a moment where we have to look in the mirror and say, are we being missional? Am I being missional? Because it's great that the church sometimes corporately takes a lot of resources and time to do something as a mass effort together. But the reality is, the number one place where Jesus is smuggled into other people's lives is through men and women like yourselves. You will carry the story of how Jesus has changed you, and like the demoniac of the Gadarenes, who Jesus said, go back and testify what great things God has done for you, that's your job. When you're at work, you can recognize God has sovereignly provided for you. It's a place of income for your family, and that's a wonderful thing. But it's also a place where he has brought you to be a witness of what it is to live as Christ there. The place where you moved, you probably prayed about it. God, get us the right home. Make sure it has like really good plumbing and good heat because we're in the Northeast. But it wasn't just to provide for you. It was to strategically place you as a missionary in that neighborhood. Even the things that you love to do socially, we are required as we're going to live as missionaries there as well. To live as a missionary is part of the calling of orienting your life to Jesus. It's not for a special class of people. Studies have been done from people who are like happily at a Christian church. And when they were asked, how did you get here? Over 80% said it was a friend or family member that I knew who eventually invited me or actually led me to Christ. One of the most important and effective places for us to be good missionaries is in the individual lives that we steward over for this time on earth. We open places from our lives. You become the door to many people who will only see Jesus by what they see, know, and hear from you. It's being intentional. It may be choosing people that you're focused on praying for and serving. It's going to always be about generous living. And I can say there are many people at Terra who've chosen to live very generously as they've reoriented their lives to the Lord. Some have given in just generous gifts at short times where they've said, the work that we're doing here, we believe in enough, where they will give a silly size check to us. For some people, it's been the gift of their lives, trying to figure out things like, how do we build a culture of foster parenting and adoption here at Terra Nova to care for these needs? We who stand unapologetically pro-life are willing to stand on the other side and actually care for children who had moms who made a crisis decision to honor God and the God of life and keep that child. And conversations from multiple Terra families have been working with a group called Faith Bridge Fostering, which works to be able to help these counties place foster children in the homes of church members. So we get the church as a whole goes out and does things. I hope we understand individually, it's incumbent upon us to live as missionaries. But sometimes the most important place that the church can function with a sense of both, with support and with the leanness of a small group to move, gets missed. Like a quiet middle child in the house, we don't always check in on how small groups are doing with mission. We've said multiple times, our tribes, our small groups, are the number one place of discipleship and mission at Terra. When we gather together, it's not unlike the church, just in a microcosm to some extent. We celebrate with word and worship in every small group, no matter where it's meeting or what time it's meeting in the Capital District. There's care and community. The people there are looking after one another. But there's also mission and multiplying. It's the same DNA. All the core values that are part of Terra Nova should be part of every ministry. It's the way that a hologram has that image throughout the entire hologram. I read this recently. If it's true or not, I don't know, but I read it on the internet, so I'm assuming it's true. The interweb taught me if you break a hologram, you don't just have little pieces that are one section of it. You actually have the whole hologram, again, in all of those little pieces. It's the way it's built. It's throughout the whole thing. The core values and DNA and mission at Terra are like that. They should be represented in all of the ministries at Terra. And when tribe becomes that place of mission, it's serving out that monastic and missional core value. It manifests itself in so many ways because people will come and say, why aren't we doing this? And my heart is to say, I wish you knew the stories of every tribe at Terra. I wish I did. But we're going to work towards telling some of those today, and in the months ahead, having some of our tribes tell the story. We've always had this connection to arts and film and storytelling, and we want to be able to have that be reachable so that we can start telling each other our stories about what God is doing and be able to celebrate that better. Here are just a few. There's a tribe led by Sean and Hannah Nolan in Albany County. They regularly go down and serve at the Capital City Rescue Mission. They just chose that as a place they're going to consistently be there, being narrow and deep, serving that community in their need. In Schenectady, there's a tribe who does the same thing for the Schenectady Mission. There have been people who've gotten together as a tribe to sell their stuff and have garage sales to support people who were going on mission trips out of Terra. The Gordons tribe, after hearing that challenge by Mark Pallon and what God was doing up there by having bonfires and inviting different people to sit around a fire and tell their life stories and be able to have just normal conversation where God was a part of it, began to have a bonfire. And there are people who attend Terra Nova because of that. That was the door through which they entered, was the bonfires from the Gordon tribe. We want those stories to be told, and we want our tribes to keep growing. Because again, those individual groups of tribes, when they start clustering together in the county, they become the core group of the next congregational plan. It's part of our strategy, that if we're making more and better disciples, more and better churches actually produce more and better disciples. That means also recognizing humbly, we're a part of the larger C church, the capital C church, the church universal, all those who've put their faith in Jesus and live out a bodily presence congregationally to do that. We've benefited from the church of the capital district even before we ever launched. And I don't want us ever to forget the stories of where we come from. I know I've mentioned recently I've been a little fixated on our family genealogy, and it's been great to hear some stories that I didn't know existed that were lost for a little while. I don't want us to have that. I want us to know to bless Loudonville Community Church because they gave us space when we were looking to launch the church and trying to figure out where will we do this. They generously, open-handed, said, you're on Team Jesus, we're on Team Jesus. This is not about a competitive mentality or a starvation mentality. You come in here and use this space. We actually gave them a really nice poster that we'd use to announce the services, and I know they still have it because the last time I was in the men's room, I saw the poster hanging there, which is... I'm not sure what that means, but they remember us at certain moments more than others. Grace Fellowship Church was a friend of Terra Nova. When we launched, they gave us a generous one-time check to help us do that. Temple Baptist, when we were getting ready to launch the congregation in Saratoga, man, they went for the trifecta. They gave us money, they gave us people, and they gave us space. They just had this ridiculous generosity that is, again, just an image of how silly generous our God is to us. And we shared the work of making more and better disciples with them. This church has sought to reach beyond our own walls by blessing the Greater Sea Church as well. We've always been very involved in church planting. We've had opportunities as a church to bless other churches with teaching. There are times where we've had conferences for pastors and church planters in this room where it's just been packed. More than 250 people who are hearing basic theology and challenge to mission. There are times where we've shared music that's been created in this congregation, and other churches have said, we're just blessed to be able to worship God by some of the things that you guys have written here. We've had pastors who've coached and trained pastors. I've probably done, I don't know, more than 20 to 30 assessments of church planters. I've coached probably a dozen of those. When we've shared things that have been good for our church openly, like the Advent devotional that we put together, over 500 times that thing was downloaded during the course of Advent. It's a place where we get to share and benefit from the Greater Sea Church. We're in this together as we invest in the future. When we invest in the Church of the Future as missionaries, it's always a good bet to make. Leverage yourself a little bit for tomorrow's sake. Because the day you bet on tomorrow being there, it's not, you don't have to pay anyway. It's a winning bet every single day. If you're just leaning in to say, what tomorrow brings for us is where we want to be serving our Lord. So last week I said I was going to explain, or at least try to explain, why $315,000 of the church's money disappeared from this church and went outside the walls and was never seen by us again. I believe Paul Gordon has taken. No, it was given to the churches that we helped to plant. Paul is actually the one who's responsible for making sure it gets there. He's the one who watches over so much of that world. But $315,000 have been given in our offerings and sent out to other churches to do the work of missions, to see those churches planted over 10 years. Largely that was through the Acts 29 network. Now, if you've never heard of the Acts 29 Network, I completely understand. I was recently down at Liberty Seminary, and after finishing up teaching down there in a chapel, the oldest seminarian they had, I believe he was 92 years old, called me over, and so I went over to talk to him, and he said, "There are 28 chapters in the book of Acts. What's Acts 29 all about? I think you've made a mistake, son." So no, we're actually trying to say that God's work continues. Just like he led the church through 28 chapters of Acts, he's still leading the church today. He nodded and said, "You got to be much louder. I didn't hear a word of that." So I very carefully said it again and explained it. But it means we never give up the mission because God hasn't given up the mission and he's still bringing us there. I've partnered with Acts 29 and this church has partnered with Acts 29. Not because we think it's the only means to plant churches, but because we believed it was a pretty good one that seemed to fit us. They generously jumped into what we were doing. They didn't think it's strange to meet in a nightclub. They just thought we were being really careful, clever missionaries to be able to do something like that. When we began 10 years ago, we were the church on the map for Acts 29, the Northeast. There was one pin. But by God's grace, us giving, others giving, assessing, coaching, sending planters, 45 churches have started over those 10 years in the Northeast. God has been so faithful. When I began working in church planting in the Northeast, I took a map of the Northeast and put it on the floor of my study, and I circled cities that I would pray for when I walked in and I'd be standing on that map. And I remember thinking very specifically, "God, could you do this in my lifetime, that I might see churches that were missionally engaged, building people up in you all over the Northeast?" Guys, all but maybe two of those cities that were circled now have a church like that in those cities. God did it not in a lifetime, but in a 10-year window. He wants us to keep being Acts 29, that group of men and women who follow after him. We've supported and seen some of these plants. Mark Pallon up in Quebec City. You can jump on the web and see videos about his church. We've supported him. He's come here and preached. Kevin Maloney in Rochester, New York, that church planted probably about 7 years ago and is now over 800 folks, and they're trying to figure out how they continue to expand. Acts 29 brought us those opportunities. They also helped us to find vehicles by which we would serve the uttermost parts of the earth. See, Acts 29 isn't just a North American ministry. It serves the church globally. And we knew of a church planter named Justin Valiquette in Italy. And we went over to help him launch that church. We sent the team over to put on teaching opportunities, almost like a vacation Bible school for kids. And we found out in Italy, people, because of the heritage of Christianity there, are not afraid of the Bible. They don't know it, but they're not threatened if you want to teach their kids Bible while teaching them English. They love the idea of their kids learning English for economic benefit. And they believe the Bible has something to do with their culture. And we were able to be with these kids and see some of them pray to receive Christ as we ministered to them and see families who were beginning to connect to this church. See, God has a heart for all the nations. When God gave that gift of love, his son, he said he did it for the world. The world he created, the world that was populated by his hand. He cares about it all. We've been really careful as we've grown to serve our Jerusalem well, to pastor our city so our city would be our church. We intentionally have said we need to see new churches in North America and the Northeast. We're the most unchurched region of this country, and we want to turn that. We don't want to just be a place that looks back and says, "Oh, how great things once happened here for the church. Puritan preachers and planters lived here. Here the pilgrims landed." And we don't want to just look at those pulpits like they're museums. We want to see life there again. But God also has a heart for the whole world. It never ceased beating for the whole world. And like children who've grown up into responsibility as men and women, it becomes incumbent upon us to say, how do we do this? How do we align ourselves with the heart of God to serve as good missionaries for the world? We've seen people from Terra go out. The Armstrongs have gone out to work with Youth with a Mission and will be stationed overseas shortly. People who went on that short-term mission trip from Italy, I know Samantha Bossolini and my daughter Bethany had a talk over there of why and how they were committing their lives to foreign mission, and Samantha's doing a short trip back over to Africa. one of our interns, James McDonald, who's preached here before. He's a seminarian at Southern Louisville. He's now spending a season teaching in Burma at a Bible college seminary over there. We want to continue to be the church that has a heart for the world. I don't know what that will look like, but we're going to keep bringing it up before our eyes. And it may mean that some of you end up going. It may mean that you support people who are going. It may mean the kids we're serving in Children's Church, that Church of the Future, we may be sending our sons and daughters to remote corners of this earth to proclaim the life and death and resurrection of Jesus to people who might otherwise never know that. We want to make a difference there. And we recognize things are kind of in flux and change. Even the way that we serve opportunities locally are changing. We're having a very distinct focus this coming year on how we serve the college campuses in our area. Do you realize that Albany, statistically per capita, has more college students than Boston, Massachusetts? There are so many schools in this area, and we have students from RPI who sit up front, UAlbany, who I think UAlbany's sitting in the back. I'm not judging, I'm just pointing them out. We have people from Union who get up and serve and sing. We have people from multiple schools who are coming here. We probably don't even know them all. As a matter of fact, if you're a student at Terra, would you please send an email to Pastor Bill Cuthbertson, bill@terranovachurch.org, and just let him know you're a student who's here and what school you go to. It'll help as we're planning how we can better serve that community, because those students gather here and go out to change the world and make a difference that way. A quick word on change. Had a couple of talks since last week. Some people have actually said we're making Terra home because of last week. Some people have said, I'm not sure I like the word change as much as you like the word change, Ed. But a word on change. It's going to happen. Whether we embrace it or resist it, life changes all the time. Our name of our church, Terra Nova, means fresh ground and calls us back to that truth that we're going to walk into a day that we may feel somewhat prepared for, but we're also going to be somewhat surprised for, because every day we walk with God is fresh ground with him. He's bringing us to a place we haven't been before. Change is inevitable. First 3 to 5 years at Terra, it was fast. It was entrepreneurial change. It was building the airplane while you're flying, and we would try to figure that out. It was on borrowed money. We were cutting and adding things as best we could. The last 3 to 5 years, more dramatic change. Change has already been a part of who we are. People changed, facilities changed. It's just one of those natural things. Church plants start out as like a small visionary group of pioneers. They're heading out somewhere to go start something new. And then as they find that place, there becomes a pioneer community. More people start to come because they've heard something's there. And then it becomes a town, and things begin to change again and get more structured. And then eventually a city where you might not even know everyone who's in that place. But one thing's for sure, we can't become static. If we become static and just become about one method that we liked once or one person who led once, we're going to move from a mission to a museum really fast. We've talked a lot about this language, that we're moving from an informal phase to a formal phase and an oral phase to a written phase. I'm going to put on the spot Pastor Paul Gordon, who has done a lot of work in carrying the ball for us from all these pieces that were part of us but ill-defined sometimes, not easily transferable. Please be praying for him. He's doing a lot of that work to help us adjust to that next phase of processing, of growth, and making change actually manageable. Because we follow the Lord, change isn't frightening anymore. It's just obedience. We're just going to walk where he's walking, do what he's doing, as the visions might change now and again. And we say, well, now we're moving to this hill after we've taken this one. The strategies might shift as our resources shift. But the values that we believe in, Jesus at the center of this all, missionaries and monastics and being incarnational to our time, those will never change. The mission to make more and better disciples, that will never change. A lot of things will continue to change, and I'm going to share one in wrapping up. I'm going to be stepping out as the Northeast Regional Director for Acts 29. I've served that for 10 years and served on the board of A29. I won't be leaving. I'll still be a part of A29. Terra will still celebrate what they're doing. But there's a reason why I'm making that shift, because I believe the most important impact we can make in planting churches in the Northeast is to begin a residency program. to begin to pull a couple guys a year into our community who, after seminary, are now being built back up in how to do church, living it in a community that's done missionary church fairly well in the Northeast, and then being sent out. This year will just be about planning and prepping, making partners for that. Please be praying. You won't hear a lot about it. It's going to be that seed that's being cared for under the ground. But the following year, we expect to have two residents here. The year after that, we're hoping to make partners in an inner city church and a New England town-based church so that residents coming to the Northeast will have exposure to any of those three venues, and then six church planters will be sent out every year from those places. I said at the start, there is a reflex of the forgiven that says, I need to continue this message. It's the moment where we hear and we can't turn aside anymore. In Peter's first epistle, he writes this to the church, and I think it's an important verse to inspire missionaries and direct us. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. You do it with gentleness and respect. See, there's a preparation that's required. You're living a life where Jesus is the Lord of your heart. You've oriented your thoughts, your actions towards him now. And you're living in close proximity to people. You're living like Jesus lived in John 1:14, that he came and dwelt among us and was full of truth and full of grace. It's that platform of presence that allows us to speak truth and be exposed to the opportunities to give grace. But it takes time to prepare for the missionary moment. You don't know when it's going to come, when that person will say, after watching your life, tell me how you have hope in this world. See, day to day, I think a non-believer can keep pace with a believer. You start getting month to month, year to year, it changes. When they see you go through the thing they know would cripple them, but the shepherding hand of your sovereign Lord holds you together, even in the worst trauma you could imagine, they will come to you and say, how? And you'll answer with gentleness and reverence. You'll have that moment to share truth and grace, but it's the constant preparation of living a life set aside for your Lord that brings that. We're in the midst of NCA time, and you're going to see young men who have a chance at momentary fleeting glory, and you're going to see men who are celebrating one moment be crushed and collapse the next. But what you're not going to see is the preparation of an entire season in practice. Because everyone who wants those great moments knows they need to prepare for those. We got to see you, Albany, though they were 0-9 for 3 points. When you're down by 2 with 2.5 seconds left, it's a good time to go 1-10 for 3-point land. And we saw Peter Hooley have that moment. Everyone's celebrating. The crowds rush down. When you have that moment, will you be ready to face that? When someone says to you, tell me about your Lord. Have you lived enough with him where that aroma of his life has attached itself to you? Could you articulate your faith to be able to say, this is what I know and can witness, can testify to you? You see, Jesus said in John 20:21, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Those natural rhythms of looking upward to worship the Lord, looking inward to care for one another, and looking outward to be missionaries is still the story of the church. As the band's going to come up, we're going to celebrate communion. Well, let me leave you thinking this thought. There was a first phase of Terra Nova, about 3 to 5 years, that meant radical change in establishing a congregation. There was a second phase of 3 to 5 years that meant launching a second congregation, that meant radical change of people and staffing, that meant growth that was different. And it's like those two scenes became acts in an epic play. And the curtain's been drawn as we wait for Act 3 to begin. There's new people, new props, and fresh ground that's going to be there before us. And the curtain will open, and God will say, Terra Nova, be the church. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for how you provide for us, that your calling always comes with promise and plan, and that you give generously. God, we thank you that you call and command us to be yours, to follow after and dig deeply in you. Lord, we're thankful that you give us one another as community. Lord, would you please now bless and embolden us to be missionaries, even as we come forward in communion to receive again that fresh moment of being able to say, Jesus died for my sins. Would you help us the moment we turn away to even hear your son's words in our ears as we walk back down the aisle and out of a church building, as the Father sent me, so send I you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.